Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Really cool to be a part of a family of churches and ministries globally where we take the first week of every year and we pray and we fast and we trust God together. I don't know if any of you felt this way, but man, I was really challenged and encouraged. 83 nations. Come on. That's pretty cool. Like, yes, you can. Yeah, come on. That's awesome that we get to be a part of that. And the idea, of course, behind that is to pray, yes, to fast for what we hope God will do and to orient our hearts in faith toward the grace that he has waiting for us in this year. I believe that 2020 is going to be an awesome year. And that's not just the power of positive thinking. For those of you who know me, that's not a thing. I trust God. God's the sovereign king of the universe. And I know he has grace awaiting me and you and us in this year. Each moment I encounter, each day I encounter, he's already there waiting to encounter me and waiting to encounter you. And so I have huge faith for this year, and actually that kind of takes me to the next thing I want to talk to you about. Speaking of 2020, we have some changes coming in 2020. The biggest of which is I hope you like it in here because this is going to be the space in which we hold all of our worship gatherings for the rest of our time that we're in the building called the YMCA. Now hold your applause or boos or emotional reactions because some of you are like yes. I love it in here. It's so intimate. And others of you are like, but I can't swing my arms when I worship. I don't want to dance or whatever. You can. You just, there's an aisle here. You can go back there. The connection area. No. You're free to do that. Just don't do it up there. You'll fall off. We are going to get a railing installed. You might be asking yourself, why? Why are we doing that? Is that just because, you know, Pastor Adam had an idea? No. There are whole systems in place to keep my ideas from changing this much, this many things. There are five reasons, and I want to share them with you, and then we'll talk about why that matters for us. The first reason, and the most acute reason, is because the Sunday after Thanksgiving holidays, we were informed by the YMCA senior staff here that we would no longer be allowed to use the front doors, which, as you can imagine, created a bit of a problem because the front doors are the key way to enter and exit the building. My son, who's reading all of the Harry Potter novels right now, was like, well, everyone could just apparate. And I was like, I rebuke you. Cast that weird thing out of him. So that was pretty much the option. We could apparate. So we thought, well, okay, how do we fix this? And of course, we already had full-time use of this space. And so we began to think, and I began to talk with all of our different team members, and Pastor Donnie, and Steve, and then Hailey, how's this going to affect kids, and everybody. And then I sat down with one of our, the architects who's a part of our church, Mike Bennett, for those of you who know him, and I was like, brother, how many chairs can we get in here legally? And then illegally. Legally, we have that number in this space now. That is 557 or some odd chairs, which is pretty cool. We got 600 downstairs, so that's pretty close. As you can imagine, not being able to use the front doors was a big deal. The second reason is the increasing security needs from the YMCA meant dozens of ushers each Sunday guarding hallways. I don't know if you know this, but our ushers, the ushers of this church, the folks who you see when you come in and out and they've got the red shirts on and they're kind of greeting you and they're standing there and you're like, why is that usher there? It's because they had to be there. We had ushers standing in hallways and stuff like that, and it kept getting more and more. And so can we just give it up for our awesome usher team? And particularly Steve Cabral, our ops director. Yeah, come on. Yes. For Steve and for his beard. They were handed, their job changed every week almost, and that was really challenging. And so being in this space eliminates a lot of those needs and concerns and mitigates a lot of those security issues. The third reason is that we're growing. We're growing, and we're very shortly going to have to add a fourth service. Adding a fourth service in the theater or in the gym is hard. We did it once, and then we stopped doing it. That's what it's like. But it's actually much easier to do in here because we have things like, look, the stage is already here. I don't have to put it away when we're done today. The lights, they hang there. The speakers are bolted to the wall. Like this room is more or less set up. And so that takes us to the point 3.5, which isn't up here. How many of you guys remember bathroom? The one bathroom that you got to use downstairs? Remember bathroom? Do you remember our unofficial connection space, which was the line to the bathroom where you got to meet people in that awkward moment? Like, I want to be talking to you, but I just also have my mind on other things, you know? So actually up here, you have access to many more bathrooms. Two bathrooms, but many more opportunities to relieve yourself. That's a good thing. That's all over here. Our new connection space is over here as well. I think is pretty good. The fourth reason is that this setup involves less setup and teardown and ushering and more connection and opportunities for discipleship, which is really cool, and I'm excited about that. But the fifth and probably most important reason after the first one is that we have been informed that when our lease expires in this building, which is in April of 2022, they will not be renewing it. And that's been told to us very clearly. Now, God is God and can do whatever he wants, but I'm taking them at their word, which means we've got 2 years and 3.5 months for God to do a miracle. Now, I want to talk to you about that because, you know, we've joked and jested a little bit. You've heard me say from stage, you know, every time you're a little frustrated with the temperature, just let that fuel your faith. But no, really, though. We have the kinds of problems most pastors and churches dream of. We do. That's not me. That's God. Like before you all, there were other church plants, and they didn't go like this. Okay, so I know how this can go, and I know I've had small, medium. I know what this is like, and this is a God thing. God has breathed on this. God is interested in this moment. God is leading us. God has grown our church, and that's amazing. That's amazing. And I know that if God can take a church that began on a couch in my living room and do this with it, I have no doubt that God's got a building for us, that God has buildings for us. So here's what I want to ask you for. The first thing I want to ask you for is to have a posture of gratitude. When you walk out of this building today, when you see people who work here, thank them, bless them. We're not mad at them. They've hosted us. They've been the incubator for what God has done in this house. Like, we are grateful. We're not angry, okay? We are very grateful. We're honored that we get to be here, and we want to honor them as well, yeah? And they're not trying to be a challenge to us at all. I mean, their organization is growing. Their membership is growing and stuff like that. So first of all, we want to have a heart posture of gratitude toward God and toward others for this. The second thing, though, is that we need to have an attitude of faith and expectation. God can do amazing things in family. I believe that God wants to flex his muscles for us so that we can look at him and say, God, you're amazing. I believe that God wants to show off a little bit in our midst. I believe that he doesn't just want to give us a building that'll do. I believe that he wants to give us the kinds of places that we can continue to grow gospel ministry. Pastor Donnie and I didn't move up here. We didn't plant this church so that we could have a building. We planted this church to make disciples. That whole, like, we exist to make disciples who bring the truth and the grace, and that's not like just a slogan. That drives everything that we do. If it doesn't do that, we don't do it. All my staff said, amen. It's my first question. Pastor Adam, can we? Does it do that? Okay. Yeah, we should have an attitude of faith and expectation because God is amazing and God loves us. The third thing I want to ask you for is a little bit of grace. We have 8.5 years of experience pulling off really excellent church services in a gym. And we have 4 weeks of a bit of experience of executing church services in here. And so if you walk in, you're like, but my coffee's not where it used to be. And like, I miss the truss or whatever. No one's complained about the truss yet, but the day's early. And I haven't checked my email yet. We're never going to be the kind of church that finds its identity in its building. Like, the day we do, I'm out. I grew up in the kind of almost church where whole committees argued about carpet color. Like, just, no, we're not doing that. God's going to house us in his space. I have so much faith about that. But we need to have an attitude of grace toward one another because we're still kind of figuring this out. And so if you notice something, you're like, hey, this part's not working well, just let us know. We'd love to help and try and make it better, which takes us to the fourth thing. There's never been a better time to serve. So it's the beginning of the year. We're all, you know, trying to develop new habits. If you come to this church and your posture, if you're honest with yourself, is like a consumer of religious goods and services, I'm glad, like truly, I really am glad that you're here. But may I suggest to you that you'll really go to a new level in your experience of God's presence and discipleship when you show up and do something that maybe you're not even that good at. You're like, I don't even know how to ush. It's okay. It's okay. How many of you ushers ushed well before you were ushering? So like, well, I have a degree in ushering. Okay, well. Yes. We really need your help. If you know how to like work a sound mixer, if you're like, I can figure that out. If you want to be a part of like a new communications team, if you're a social media ninja, if you're in this church and you play the bass guitar and you don't play it on our stage, you're in sin. That's not a joke. That's just you're in sin. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Come on. Yes, preach. Yes, we could use one or two of you. There's never been a better time to serve. If you've got a call of God on your life, some of you in this room, you know, I don't know who you are, but God does, and you do. You know, I might be called into ministry. I might be called into campus ministry. I've always dreamed about planting a church. I've always dreamed about foreign missions, and you've not said, I believe that now would be a great time to let us know. And this is a moment for us to all go in. We show up with our faith, we show up with our expectation, we show up with an attitude of like, how can I help? We show up with, you happen to own a, say, 85,000 square foot warehouse here in Central Square that you'd like to donate to us, anything that you would like to, we're wide open. Because I very much believe that the future for our churches is really, really bright. We will be launching a new service very soon. Not only that, we're going to be launching some new locations soon. And we are going to see God give us a building. I have no doubt. But our posture is one of God, thank you so much, is one of humility. See, when you're constantly thanking God for stuff, it's real hard to be proud and think you did it yourself, right? And when our posture is, hey, how can I help? It's real hard to be ornery at others that, you know, they didn't see your needs. So can we show up in this moment with some faith and some expectation and some service for one another? Because God's already done. I mean, most of you sitting in this room weren't here when this church started, so you're the beneficiary of someone else's money, someone else's faith, someone else's prayers, someone else's chair folding and banner hanging and coffee making. So let's pay it forward and see what God can do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness over the last 8.5 years, almost 9, my goodness. Thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of people who've met Jesus. Thank you, God, for the many, many more who will. God, would you just do what you told us to pray? Give us what we need. So, like obedient sons and daughters, we say, hey, we need a building, God, and you own everything. So would you give it? Lord, but don't just give us a building. Lord, give us new churches. Give us new leaders. God, give us new disciples. Give us new campus ministers and kids workers. And Father, give us new families. Help us, God, to be a better version of ourselves. We can't be the church that you dream about without your help and without your leadership and without your wisdom and without the gifts of the whole body of Christ. We can't do that, Lord. We want to be a better disciple-making church. We want to be a better multi-ethnic church. We want to be a better church in our city. We want to be a better church in this neighborhood. We want to be better at what you've already given us some fruit in, Lord. We're not satisfied. We're not resting on our laurels. We're not impressed with ourselves. We're impressed with you. So help us, God. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Shall we talk about Romans? Good. We're going to anyway. If you have a Bible, you may open it to the book of Romans chapter 8. And while you do, I will review kind of where we have been so far in Romans. So season 1, in case you missed it, it's on, it's not on Netflix, but it is on Apple TV if you have one of those. That's not a joke. Our app is on Apple TV. You can watch, if you wanted for some reason to watch me in 1280, you can. The lines get really, really clear in HD. So season one was all about what the gospel is. And we learned in chapter one, it's the power of God for the salvation for anyone who believes, whether they're Jew or Greek, young, old, rich, poor, like it doesn't matter. There aren't two kinds of Christians. There are those people who have trusted in the good news of what God has done in Jesus. And trusting that good news, we learned, isn't just agreeing. Faith isn't merely saying, yes, I think that happened, but it's this posture of believing obedience, that if you believe something, it changes the way you live. And so Paul began to tell us what that meant. And then in the second season of Romans, we learned about how the gospel works, how it is we come to be saved, what justification is, how we grow. And when last we left the Apostle Paul, we were in Romans chapter 7, where Paul was having an honest moment about how Paul and Paul often get entangled in some debate. There's this part of Paul that's fleshly, that's connected to sin and the needs of this world, and there's this part of Paul that was spiritual, and he was telling us, man, sometimes I do what I don't want to do. Sometimes I don't do what I ought to do. I don't know how this works. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus. And it's right there where we pick up today. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, let's read. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be. Holy Spirit, help us today. You call us people of the Spirit. We should live life in the Spirit. So help us, Lord, to learn what that might look like in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how you maybe thought about the Bible before you began reading it, but many people come to me, and perhaps you've heard this as well, and say the Bible is just a big book of rules. Right? Do this, don't do that. And to be fair, there's a lot in the scriptures that tells you what to do and what not to do. And if you have come to this church at any particular length of time, you know that we're not particularly shy about telling you what the Bible says to do and not do, right? But what's curious about Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, is that there are no imperatives in this chunk of Bible. It doesn't tell you to do anything. Instead, this is an indicative, that is, it tells you what is true about you. And if you get it, everything you do must necessarily change. So in one sense, I can't even tell you what to do in response to this text because it would take a very long time. Paul instead wants to get us face to face with who we actually are in Jesus, what that means, and then he's going to say, so be people of the Spirit. Because Paul wants to reset our definitions. We're very into right now as a culture, self-identifying and calling ourselves, I am this, I'm not that, you know, I'm with these people, I'm not with that people or whatever. Paul wants rather to have our identity spring from the scriptures. And if we allow that to happen as Christians this morning, we will see that we, according to this chunk of Bible, are spirit-led sons, not slaves to our flesh. We includes you, y'all, we. That was a lot of pronouns. You with me still? Okay. We are spirit-led sons, not slaves to our flesh. Now, a little over half this church is female, so you're looking at me going, hey, pastor, I am not a son. To which I would respond, correct, sort of. Sort of. Now, I want to show you what I mean, just before we dive into the text. Here in, if you have a Bible, look at Romans 8:12. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. Maybe some of your translation says brothers or sisters. Anybody have that one? The word behind the word brothers is the Greek word adelphoi. It means brothers or sisters. It just kind of means siblings, right? So you can translate it brothers, or you can translate it brothers and sisters. That's fine. But if you read further, and you read in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, that is not that word. That is the word sons. So I've very intentionally chosen today to tell you that you are Spirit-led sons, regardless of what gender you are. And the reason is because why, the reason is behind the reason that God put this in the scriptures, and it's this. God treats you and I, regardless of our gender, regardless of our income status, regardless of our ethnic background or nationality, regardless of our educational, regardless of any other way that we like to chop each other up and get all kinds of intersectional. God looks at you and says, if you repent and put your faith in Jesus, you're all treated like firstborn sons. That's how God treats you. Now, in that culture, in the culture of the Bible, firstborn sons were the ones who got everything. If I, as a dad, I have two daughters, I have two sons, okay? Lana, Nora, those are my daughters. Cole and Wyatt, those are my sons. But if we were living in the times of the scriptures, when I died, everything would go to Cole. All my authority, everything that we own, like everything. It would even skip Hope. It would just all go to Cole, right? Right? And he would be the new head of the household. Now, you may say, well, I don't like that. And fine, but we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is Paul describing the way God treats us, and he's saying, if you belong to Jesus, you're all the firstborn son. That's what the Spirit does. There aren't two or three or seven or 12 different kinds of Christians. There's no Christian caste system. There's no varsity, junior varsity Christians. There's no Spirit-filled, unspirit-filled. There's no, you know, like AP advanced level kind of graduated with honors Christian. There's none. There's just Christians, and that's it. And everyone who's in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are to be led by the Spirit, and he's treating you in that way as sons, not as servants, not as slaves, not as firstborn sons. That's it. Now, so let's dive into this text and see what does it mean that we're Spirit-led sons. So you see here in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is very important because some of you in here, you walk in here with guilt. Guilt is the fuel you burn on your walk to church. I feel guilty, I feel guilty, I feel guilty, but I'm going to go to church and then I'll feel better because Becca is a great singer and Pastor Adam's going to make a joke probably that'll make me laugh. And then, you know, I don't know, Becca's a better singer than I am a comedian, but there we are. And then I'll feel better. You don't have to feel guilty if you're in Christ, because the Spirit of God that dwells in you is not a spirit that condemns you. Rather, he is the Spirit who sets you at liberty or sets you in freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul is just coming off Romans chapter 7, where he's talking about this grave internal struggle between his flesh and his spirit, between that earthly, demanding part of himself where all of his needs are so felt in his body, and that part of himself that remembers Eden and is looking forward to New Jerusalem and has been renewed by the work of the gospel, but isn't quite done being renewed yet. And he's saying, listen, even though this war rages within me, there's no condemnation for me. You didn't hear me. Even though this war rages within you, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Do you know why? Let us all be theologians in the room this morning. One has already been condemned for you, His name is Jesus. God does not need to condemn multiple people for you. Christ was voluntarily condemned for you so that you might be set at liberty, freedom. We are spirit-led sons, not slaves. So, he says, verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do. What is the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death? Okay, the word law here, we tend to think of like law, like do this, don't do that, or speeding law, or like the books of Moses. Here, the word law isn't being used in those ways. Think of it more like the principle of the spirit of life and the principle of the flesh or death. He's saying, if you live according to like the principle of the spirit of life, then you'll see that you are set free by Christ to obey Christ. But the principle of sin and death is, you are going to be set free, maybe, if you obey enough. Did you catch that? The principle of the spirit of life is God has been gracious toward you in Christ, and if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, and you live according to the way you came to know Christ, that's the principle of the spirit of life. That is, he's come to you not because you're a good person, not because you decided to show up at church, not because of any of that. Before you even wanted to want Jesus, Christ was already, by his spirit, working in you. Everything you have, every part of God you know, every Christian, anything you've ever experienced is nothing but grace. It is a gift. It is a kindness, an undeserved gift from God to you. Now, this is important that you understand this, because that's the way, if you know that and you live according to that principle leads to life. But the principle of sin and death is you owe something to your flesh or you owe something to someone else, and therefore you're constantly enslaved to pay it back. We'll come to that a bit more in a bit. The point here is that faith in Jesus frees you to obey him. But if you're seeking to please Jesus through obedience, you, my friend, are not following Jesus. You're caught in religion, and you say, well, I don't call myself very religious. Well, that's fine, but you are. Religion is in you. Even if you're like, but I'm an atheist, there is no God, and I hate him. Okay. But still, there's something in you, something existential, bigger than you, that you cannot explain by virtue of mere biology or evolutionary selection, by which you live, that if you attain or live according to a principle, an immaterial principle that cannot be proven, that simply must be trusted to be true, like it's better to be wealthy, or it's better that I have a great body, or it's better that I am free, or it's better that I, whatever, if you get that, you get some kind of heaven. If you don't, you've condemned yourself to a kind of hell. Yeah, this is a responsive show. You're welcome. You condemn yourself to a kind of hell. That's not freedom. That's slavery. Freedom is Jesus has given you everything. Now live. That's the principle of life. As spirit-led sons, we have to know that because that's how the spirit leads us. Now, verses 3 through 5, here we go. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Okay, this is, two and a half verses, this is just gospel review. Gospel review. It is a quick recap of everything Paul spent chapters 1 through 4 teaching us. That you and I are saved by what Jesus has done for us by grace. That is all a gift of grace. None of it is on my own. None of it is because I deserved it. It's all because of something Jesus did. So Jesus comes in flesh, in human form, with a real human body, and then receives in his own body death so that we, who deserve death, might receive in our own selves life. This is called what reformers have dubbed the doctrine of imputation. For those of you who grew up Catholic, you were taught that the way you come to be right with God, or just, or righteous, is by coming to the Eucharist, and that something about this Eucharist would impart a kind of momentary righteousness, as long as you didn't sin again. Okay? I love our Catholic brothers and sisters. I think they are wrong about this, me and every other Protestant. That's sort of what the Reformation was about. It was a big party. Because this teaches you that the way we come to be right with God is when my sin is imputed to Christ, and then it is condemned on the tree. And Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to me, and I receive it by faith. Grace is always accessed by faith. Yes? Now, this is really important. He's reminding us of this because he's saying, that's not the way the world works. That's not the principle of the flesh. That's the principle of the spirit. So at this point, let's talk about the flesh and the spirit. Perhaps you've heard it said that, you know, down here in the world, we have these bodies and we have these desires, but one day God's going to come and we'll all go to heaven to be with him. And the heavenly world, the spiritual world, that's the good world. Upstairs, good. Downstairs, bad. Balcony, saved. Down here, sorry guys. Like, it's it, right? Who's heard this? This is paganism. It was formed by the Greeks, made famous by Plato, edited by Aristotle, and believed by almost everyone in Western civilization, and it has almost nothing to do with the Bible. God made your body on purpose. He likes flesh. He likes creation. He made it, and he called it good 7 times. That's how you know. When Paul says there's a spirit of the, like a principle of the flesh and a principle of the spirit, he's not saying that the problem is created matter in my body. He's saying that sin tends to be all entangled in it. For instance, your fleshly embodied desire for food leads you to sin and gluttony. Your fleshly embodied desire for comfort leads you to laziness or to overwork. Your fleshly embodied desire for sex leads you to sin, licentiousness, pornography, giving your body away, and all kinds of terrible life choices. Your enfleshed desire for something, usually good, leads you down roads that are not good, because when my body shouts at me about something, it's very loud, right? My spirit yells at me much quieter, but like my body, like those of you who fasted this week, did you get hungry? Did you notice that hunger was a little bit more challenging to deal with than, say, on a normal Tuesday, right? Did you notice this? By day 4, I'd entered into that very spiritual state called hangry, and I just talked to Jesus a lot. Because when my body wants something, it yells at me, right? But Paul is saying, if you live according to the principle of feed your body, that's not the principle of the spirit. So your body is not the problem, but the problems all are entangled in your body. That's why he calls it the principle of the flesh. Make sense? Good. So we move on. Since we're spirit-led sons and not slaves of our flesh, he's saying to us that Jesus has come, and he's come to give us this righteousness that only he could achieve. So now we must, according to verses 5 through 8, set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. So now Paul is saying, listen, for those of us who are sons, spirit-led sons, our minds should be occupied not merely with pleasing the loud shouting noises that our body makes to us for money, for sex, for comfort, for whatever, but rather the still small voice that the Spirit of God speaks to us to live according to, because we're not enslaved to our flesh. We are spirit-led sons. That's what we are. And since we're going to inherit everything, we are to have the real estate of our mind occupied with those things. You've maybe heard someone called the, oh, so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard this? Balderdash, poppycock, and otherwise nonsense. There's no such thing as someone who's so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good, because if your mind is truly set on the Spirit, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are the only kind of earthly good there is. There is no earthly good that just says, oh, you're hungry, have more food. Oh, you're needy, have more this, because at the end of the day, everybody dies. I could wave a magic wand, and we could institute policies whereby everyone had great income, great food, great healthcare, great education, great, 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 and you know what we would still be stuck with? Human death. You say, oh, well, we're going to fix that. We'll get life longer. Okay, do you know what will also die? The universe. You're like, but I lived very long in it. Great. Well, when the atoms that make up your body are as far apart as the moon and the earth, that won't help. Everything dies. Everything dies. But If we are heavenly minded, if our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, the scripture says here, to set the mind on the flesh, that's death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, that's life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It cannot, and it can't please God. Which might be a good time to do a little mental checklist and go, what do I think about most of the time? What occupies my passions, my desires? And the way you know that is by asking yourself, what makes you anxious? We are to be Spirit-led sons. That's who we are. We are not enslaved to our flesh, which is why he goes on to say in verse 12, so then, brothers and sisters in this case, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Have you ever heard or said to yourself, usually when the dessert menu is being offered, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. You're with someone in that store, and that pair of shoes or that coat is like more than you make in a week, but you owe it to yourself. That one cheesecake, that piece of cheesecake, has 73,000 calories in it. It could power a small village, but you owe it to yourself. Right? I know that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I'm really frustrated, and I feel really sexually pent up, so I owe it to myself. Well, God made me this way, and therefore I owe it to myself. What does Romans 8:12 say? You are not indebted to your flesh. You owe your body nothing. One of the greatest lies that's ever been perpetrated on the modern world is that to be a fully formed human, you have to give vent and expression to your embodied desires. And the most offensive thing that I will say to you today is merely repeating what the scriptures say. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have to live that way. There is a way to be human and say shh to your body's desires. There is a way to be fully formed human and never, ever, ever to have sex with someone. There's a way to be a fully formed, image-bearing human and never, ever, ever be wealthy. There is a way to be a fully formed human and never, ever, ever to experience justice. Do you know how I know that these things are true? Because I just described Jesus to you. And if you say, well, Jesus wasn't fully human, well, then you, my friend, are up a creek. Because if he was not human, he didn't save you from anything. He couldn't represent you to God. He did not die for your sins. And what in the world are we doing? He was an inspiring teacher. No, he's not. He's not an inspiring teacher. If he's not who he said he was bonkers. Bonkers. Inspiring teachers don't say, also, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Also, I am the Son of the living God. Also, I was there when the world began. Like, inspiring teachers don't say that. Crazy people say that. Or God says that. We are not debtors to our flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live by the Spirit and you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now, again, I must say, God is not anti-body. He's not anti-food. He's not anti-fun. He's not anti-sex. He's not anti any of that. What he's anti is your body owning you as if that's all you were. Your body's desires, your fleshly desires, and in a crew at this age range, most often it's just your sexual desires owning you and you defining your whole life around that. I think when we do that, God must stand up in heaven and go, you are so much more than what you think you are. His heart must go, man, I love you, son. But you've made a whole identity out of like this one bodily desire. When I want to define you by something so much bigger, you reduce yourself, I reduce myself to just be this biological machine, and God is saying, you are a spirit being, you are a spirit-led son. You're this big in your own eyes, but you are of infinite value and worth before God. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come because he thought, oh shucks, I'd like to have pets. Like, think about this. Jesus came and identified with us by becoming one of us to save us from ourselves. He was put to death in the body so that our bodies might be renewed. And here's what's really, really ironic about living according to your flesh. Now, someone in here, I've already gotten this text and had this conversation. You just told me that I don't have to live according to my deepest, most innate embodied desires. And I think that's oppressive. And I think that's mean. And you're just using your white male. Listen, you can tell yourself that if you want. I've just repeated the Bible to you. And I didn't say it to you. A brown man that I worship as God said that to Paul, who said that to me in the scriptures. It's true. It's true. You're oppressing. I don't even have time to like oppress my own hunger or like deal with my own calendar. I have no mental energy to tell you how to live your life and control you. I'm telling you what the scriptures say Christians are like. I'm not trying to control you. I'm telling you that if you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if you live your life according to the Spirit, you will live. You will live. You will live. You are so much more than your body. You owe nothing to your flesh. You are Spirit-led sons. You are not enslaved to your flesh. And if you walk out of here and all you got out of this was that Christians just want to tell people what to do, then my friend, you're not listening, because what the scriptures say is that Jesus came to experience full enslavement to the flesh, to experience what all of the outcome of that life would be like and die on a tree for us, even though he lived perfectly, yet to impart and impute to us his righteousness and declare to us, you are now free from the mere shoutings of your body. You're now free from the mere shoutings of your own mental state. You're now free from everything everyone else has told you that you are. You are my son or daughter. You are not merely the outcome of your circumstances or the outcome of your choices or the outcome of any of that. You belong to God because God created you and he redeemed you and he rescued you at great price. You want to know how valuable you are? I don't know. God bought you with his blood. You're something. That's amazing. That's amazing. We who are led by the Spirit, then, are sons of God. He's treating us as firstborn sons. What does that look like? What does that look like? Spirit-led people are who we are. And God treats us as firstborn sons in this way. One, we're not enslaved to fear. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Some of you are afraid right now. You're like, but if I really trust God, and I really become a Spirit-led person, I really believe that about myself, then I'm afraid of what life will be like when I don't have or don't do. I understand. But God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, but Pastor, the things that you're saying to me are uniquely hard for me. Maybe harder for me than anyone else. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Remember this? Jesus said this? I don't think that your cross is shaped quite like mine. I don't know how much it weighs. I don't know where exactly it rubs on your shoulder. I don't know where the splinters are. I could never know that about you. But you could never know that about anyone. So how dare any of us say to any one of us, your cross is easier than mine. That's the principle of the flesh. The principle of the flesh shouts to be heard, but the principle of the Spirit rushes in to listen. The principle of the flesh says, you don't understand, but the principle of the Spirit says, I love you and I want to know you. I don't know what it's like to follow Christ for you. But you don't know what it's like for anyone else. Maybe you saw a family leaving today, and a husband and wife carrying their kids, and you just thought, oh, they have it together. They got in their nice new minivan and drove off. You're like, eh. Right? You have no idea who died in that family. You have no idea the financial pressures. You have no idea if those kids are even well. You have no idea their mental state. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know a thing about what we're carrying. That's why we're called to love one another. That's why the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy and boast. It isn't arrogant, rude, and resentful. No, no, no. It just hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. That's why I walk so closely with Pastor Donnie and the men in my small group. They see a little bit more clearly what my cross is sort of shaped like. They help me with it. Hopefully I help them a little bit with it. That's why we walk together. right? Because we're Spirit-led sons, not enslaved to the flesh. But if the Spirit's leading us, then we're going to have to say no to some stuff, and it's going to be hard. But it's worth it, because here's the thing. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you're living according to the Spirit that raised Jesus from death, so that in the end, you actually get everything of the flesh anyway. That's why it says he's treating you as sons, because here's the trick. If you trust the Spirit, in the end, you inherit the world. You get a body that doesn't die. You get food that tastes like heaven. You get streets made of gold, and you get a forever future where God is so bright, you don't need the sun anymore. So the funny thing about the devil tempting you to say, no, don't listen to Pastor Adam, don't listen to the scriptures, just do what seems right in your body, or do what seems right in your emotions, is that if you live that way, you will die. But if you deny yourself, if you take up your cross and you follow him by faith, you will live. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from death will fully raise you in the end, and you will get a forever future by which you say it was all worth it. Amen. Yeah, that's the world we're going to inherit. So, in the end it says, we receive a spirit of adoption by which we call God Abba. A word about Abba. I'm sorry I'm keeping you long. Abba is not the word daddy. Some of you have heard it translated daddy. Fake news. Let me say this. It could be. It depends on how you use that word. Most of us use the word daddy as that's a word of like really small children that really, really small children say to their fathers, right? Like when my kids were usually like 5 or under, I was daddy. But 5 or older, somehow we don't teach them to do this. I just become dad. And then dad I have so far remained. I've tried to implement, you know, your lordship, but they're not with that. They're with dad. Especially Hope. She was very against it. I don't know. I kid. I'm dad, right? So daddy can sound like this infantilizing, like you have to turn into some sort of like baby. And that's not the nuance of that word. The nuance of the word is like this familial closeness, dad. When I talk to my dad, he's dad. Does that make sense? So if daddy's the word that you use with your father, and that's fine. But it's not a word that's meant to infantilize. It's a word that's meant to bring close. Your dad, you're my dad. The Spirit of God is the Spirit by which we get to call God Dad. We say, Dad, I have this need. Dad, it's really hard today. Dad, the emotions are really loud. Dad, my body's telling me I'm something that your Bible doesn't say I am. But Dad, and then that Spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact his kids. And if we were his kids, then we're his heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. We are Spirit-led sons, not enslaved to our flesh. We're not to just give full vent to whatever feels right, but rather listening to the Spirit in the text, in the church, and in our own prayer, following him as his people. People like that can change the world. People like that don't mind if they have to go without so that others can be helped. People like that don't mind if they're inconvenienced in a different room. People like that don't mind if their coffee station is now over there. People like that don't mind if they have to share something. People like that don't mind if God takes them away from the career they've dreamed of their whole childhood into a calling that they never thought of. People like that are okay because they know that in the end, I'm an heir and I trust my dad. So as I said, normally at the end of a sermon, this is where I tell you what to do. Try this, do these things. But there's no imperatives here, so I'm not going to give you one. I'm just going to tell you, if you belong to Jesus, this is who you are. You're a Spirit-led son. You're not enslaved to your flesh. You don't owe it anything. Rather, you are indebted to the Spirit. But here's what's cool. Jesus is the Spirit-led son who freed us from our slavery according to our flesh. So when you pray to him and you say it's hard, he knows. And you're like, Dad, this cross is heavy. Jesus says, yeah, I get it. That means he allows us to be treated as God's firstborn sons. So what must you do? I don't know. I think perhaps you must think about this. That's what I think you must do. Perhaps you must think, what would it mean if I really believed this? Well, I think it would mean many things. But as we close our time of teaching this morning, And as we reflect on the fact that God is taking us into a new place as a church, physically and, I believe, in the Spirit, let us go there as his Spirit-led sons, not people trying to earn his affection, not people trying to get his attention, not people trying to merit his salvation, but rather grateful, faith-filled, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led sons, freed from our flesh to follow and trust Jesus.